Great. Welcome along to Lunchtime Talks here at the Barge and this special launch event for Questions for Life. So that's a week of talks coming up in April, hot off the press. You will find on your tables where we've got to so far on plans for Questions for Life. There'll be a further batch of publicity going out with all the details finalised, but that just gives you an idea of all the different events we've got going on. Interviews with hedge fund managers, former drug dealers from prison, you name it, we've got it. And lots of opportunities to invite people to hear of the Christian faith. The aim of the whole week is to present the gospel to people who aren't Christians. But the aim of today is to gather Christians to motivate us, re-motivate us, re-equip us, excite us with the job of speaking to other people about Jesus and being a witness and ambassador for him in our workplace. And it's a privilege to have Rico Tice come and help us to think through what it means to be an ambassador for Christ. So let me hand over to Rico for this session.
Great. Thank you very much indeed. So I came 3 years ago, but I don't know if anyone can remember from that, but I said, what percentage of people in England have got a Christian friend they like? Does anyone, do you just want to have a, just a guess at that? So there was a big survey done called Talking Jesus. It was repeated. Anyone remember what percentage of people in England got a Christian friend they like? Who thinks it's under 25%? Who thinks it's under 50? Who thinks it's over 75? The answer, everyone, is 67% of people in Britain have a Christian friend they like. And we didn't believe the survey because I thought it was 20%, but it's 67%. When we repeated the survey, it came out, it was done by Barna, Hope UK, the Evangelical Alliance, and the Church of England did it. So 67%, of that 67% who've got a Christian friend they like, what's the characteristic that they like most in their Christian friend? Answer, selflessness. So we live in a culture that is increasingly self-obsessed, and actually, if you are reaching out to mates and trying to love them and serve them, it really matters. So keep doing it, and thank you so much. Just as we go on, of that 67% who've got a Christian friend they like, what percentage of them would like to know more about Jesus? So 67% have got, two-thirds of the country. What percent of them want to know more about Jesus? Answer, 20%, which is 7.5 million people. So there are 7.5 million people in the country, according to this survey, who are waiting to actually be asked, do you want to know more about Jesus? Now, what's interesting about this is two things. Number one, you're going to get an 80% knockback. So 4 out of 5 of your friends that like you don't want to know more. But we don't know who they are. But 20% actually do want to know more. But at my church, and I love All Souls, this is what people in the congregation are longing for the non-Christian to say, could you tell me more about Jesus? That's what they're longing to happen, but that's not the way it's going to be. We have to cross a pain line and get there. Now, first key word if you're jotting stuff down, and as I'm speaking now, I'd love you to listen, not so much as a reservoir, so it just goes into you, but as a river, so it's heading out. So, you know, if you could listen with 2 Timothy 2 verse 2 in mind, you then, my son, be strong in the grace in Christ Jesus. The things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who can teach others. If you can listen in terms of who to pass this on to, what is the key thing I've got to do if I'm going to be mobilized during this Easter mission? Answer, here's the key word, do jot it down, identity. In my identity, whether you accept or reject me does not make me valuable. What makes me valuable is Christ died for me. If you haven't got that clear, brothers and sisters, we're not going to keep speaking. That's the issue. I've got to have my identity in the grace of God. So here's the thing to jot down and to pass on to others. Because of the grace of God, I don't live for approval, but from it. Because I've been given the righteousness of Christ. How does God feel about me? He's delighted with me. Now, in every area of your life, you are being measured, particularly here in the workplace. I understand that. But in this area, I don't live for approval, but from it. So as I ask people, whether they accept or reject doesn't make me valuable. What makes me valuable is Christ died for me. So as I'm trying to do that, as I'm trying to get the gospel out, what's key to my understanding? Well, I wonder if you can pick up these little outlines here. And here we go, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, the Australian evangelist John Chapman taught me that this is the most important passage on evangelism in the Bible. What I'd love you to do is read it through, and here's the question, just to perhaps to jot down for yourself and to pass on. Here's the question. Who is at work in the work of evangelism? So just, I wonder if in pairs you could do that. Now, by the way, you might want to turn to the person next to you and say, look, I don't like people, I'm not talking to you, I'll do it on my own. That's fine. If you want to do that, it's a wonderfully British trait. Why don't you do it? But otherwise, just in twos and threes, have a read through. And who does what when it comes to telling others? Because we better get clear on that, because if we're not clear on that, it's going to be a struggle. So over to you, just a couple of minutes, read it through, and then who does what in the work of evangelism? Great. Let's just get this in place. Read through for yourself, and then turn to the person next to you. What verses outline what roles? Great, everyone. What have we got? So who does what when it comes to telling others? Anyone give me a verse on what happens? What have we got?
Five and six.
Five and six, yep. Give us something from either verse, brother. You're quite right. That's
We think as a church, a Christian, yep. God, do the proclaiming of Jesus.
Yep, we speak of Jesus. Yep, that's verse five. Can anyone else give me verse six? What happens in verse six? As we speak of Jesus, what happens in verse six? Well, our light shines, but that comes from another light. Let's have a look. Do you see verse 6, everyone?
Yes.
For God who said, let light shine out of darkness. Now, jot this down to teach others. Where does it say, let light shine out of darkness, brothers, sisters? Where does it say that? Where does it say, let there be light?
Genesis.
So the God who in Genesis 1, who made the world, this is amazing. He takes the same power that made the world, and he shines that power into our hearts. And he doesn't do an act of creation, which is how he made the world. For your notes, he does an act of recreation. He recreates my heart and gets me to see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. In other words, he gets me to see that Jesus is God. So here's the key word. It's a miracle. God does a miracle and suddenly I no longer see Jesus as a figure of history or a great prophet or a swear word. He's Lord and God. And why do I do that? Because he took the power that made the world and opened my eyes. Let's just apply that for a moment. So if someone says to you, how did you become a Christian? Why do you do this Christian thing? And you shrug your shoulders and say, oh, well, I just came from a Christian home. Pastorally, what do you have to do with them? Don't do it inside because it would be messy. Take them outside and headbutt them. Brother, sister, the reason you're Christian is because God has done a miracle and opened your blind eyes. Now, my wife is in from a lovely Christian family, but her younger brother is stone-cold atheist. We need a miracle. We've been praying. I mean, you know, Lord God, please. It's not just my relation, is it? It's not just my colleague. Absolutely not my colleague. I work at All Souls. If they're an atheist, it would be a problem. But I mean, but it absolutely. So the methodology on evangelism is this. Do jot it down. Verse 5, we proclaim. And the word is herald, so it's not just the vicar, we all do it. We proclaim Christ, we speak of Jesus. But the amazing thing is verse 6, as we do that, God opens blind eyes. That's the methodology. When I bring a mate along to a church, to a talk or whatever, as Christ is preached, I'm saying, God, please do the miracle in him that you did in me. Open their eyes. Now, next question as we look down, can we look down again? How do we proclaim Christ? Back into pairs. There are a number of things we're told about the way in which we do it. See if you can see that as you go back down. So how is Christ to be proclaimed? So over to you again. Just chat away a couple of minutes. Give me at least four applications on how Christ is to be proclaimed. Over to you. Okay, everyone, what have we got there? Don't leave the fat Anglican stranded at the front here. What have we got? What have we got in terms of how we proclaim him? So what we do, we preach Christ, God opens blind eyes. How do we do that? Anyone give me something?
Okay, faithfully, so not tampering with God's word.
That's exactly. So, and that's verse 2. We've renounced disgraceful underhand ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word. Now look, brother, sister, this is a real problem. In the Church of England, I'm part of it. but are at the moment, because they're afraid of the culture and the media, there is tampering going on. So how do you know? What you've got to pray for Marcus and others and for ourselves and for you is that we stay faithful around two words. There are two words that are going to define the faithfulness of this generation. Number one, will we teach the wrath of God? So the problem with my sin is it makes God angry. God's settled, controlled, personal hostility to evil, which is a good thing because it means how I treat you and how you treat me and how we treat the world matters to God. We've got to teach that. Secondly, repentance. So repentance means I'm for what Jesus is for, I'm against what he's against. Now here's the issue. As I teach that, I'm never going to do it unless I believe in the Holy Spirit. So as a speaker internally, I'm going, I'm for you, I'm with you, give me the right tone. But secondly, Lord, Holy Spirit, you've opened my eyes, open theirs. So we've got to do that. Now, but the next question is, okay, Rico, but this is a tough message today. Getting Christ out is quite tough, even though there are 7.5 million people who are wanting to hear, but it's going to have to be a bit one-to-one-y because the culture doesn't maybe a bit harsh on that. How do we do it? Can we turn to the inside page, please? How am I to be preaching Christ? Four steps that I just try to do myself on my street and elsewhere. Four things that I think we've just got to keep doing in terms of doing it. Number one, celebrate people. So Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So celebrate people who are made in God's image, but particularly celebrate them because they're in your circle of relationship. Now, why is that so exciting? Now, everybody, hold on to your hands here, and can you have a look at... Now, when I understood this passage, brothers and sisters, this changed my life. It was absolutely transformational. Have a look at Acts 17, 24 to 27 there, in terms of celebrating people. But just what does that tell us about God and about people? Can you have a look, please? Just tell me what verse 24, 25 and 26 tell us. So again, in pairs... What does 24, 25 and 26 tell us about God and about the people around you? So just in pairs, get this in place because it's transformational. Got a minute just to read it through and then tell the person next to you. Okay, everyone, verse 24. What does 24 tell us about humanity and about God? What's the identity of God in verse 24? Who is he? He is the creator. Do you see the God who made the world and everything in it? And everything in it. So that means the colleague who sits opposite you. That means around us, the water, the place, the rest of it, the materials that did all this. Oh yeah, human beings have had their hand in it, but it, ex nihilo, it's not created out of, you know, it comes from the Lord who's done it. So he is the creator. What is he in verse 25? He's the creator in 24. 25, who is he? That's right. He, since end of the verse, he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. So when you go back to the office, just look across at the colleague and realize that the reality is, and this is suppressed, Romans 1:18, it gets dreadfully suppressed, but it doesn't make it not the reality. The reality is that they take each breath because God gives them each breath. Have a look down. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything else. So number one, he's the creator. Secondly, he is the sustainer. Who is he in verse 26? What does he do? Creator, sustainer in 25. 26, what does he do? He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth. That's from Adam. Having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling places. What does that tell me? He is the ruler. That's right. God is the creator, the sustainer, and the ruler. So God decides how long you live and where you live. The colleague opposite you, God has put them there. So Lucy and I, we've just had a couple who've moved in opposite us. They think they're in London to work for BP. They're not. They're in London to meet us. No, I'm not. I'm serious. They are. We're the most important people we know. They know. Why? Because of verse 27. Now hold on to your seats and get verse 27. This is what's going on in history. That they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. The creator, sustainer and ruler says, this is my plan for history, that people meet my son. That's what's going on. Now, can I tell you, that means that when you go back to work, The person who's sitting next to you is there because God has put them there to meet Jesus. And that's what's really happening in history, because the creator, sustainer and ruler has willed it. Now, of course, they're playing a different agenda, but that is the real agenda. That's what's going on. So can I just say, as you go back to work, brothers and sisters, wake up. You do have a job to do, but it's not the one you think. The job you have to do is to give them an opportunity to meet their creator, sustainer and ruler. And God has sovereignly put you there. So it just becomes, now can I just say, please jot this word down. If you get this, it transforms your confidence. Number one, as I preach Christ, God is going to open blind eyes with the power that made the world. But it's not just that. As I'm on the street with these people, or as I meet these people, God has decided that's the person I meet. So divine sovereignty and human free will run alongside each other. But God is the sovereign. So do you see my street is written down there? Whenever I meet someone on the street, I'm there. Fortunately, there's some steps going up to each little flat. But I meet them, I go and put their name down because the Lord has put them there. And so Beatrice from number 19 came to Christianity Explored with me it's been 6 years together there, but she came to Christianity Explored with me on Monday night. But from the moment I met her 6 years ago, I was, Lord, you've put her here. So that means that I'm to reach out to her. It was a joy to get her there. And obviously, there's a lot of rejection, the rest of it. But she came. But what was the confidence that brought her? Lord, you've put us in her life. Now, just in terms of celebrating people, just to see, again, these events are going to be great. But we found that doing other things with people is a great way of celebrating them. So on the street, you know, we watch the Lions. There's a golf evening we do. Take people to the Varsity match because it's the cheapest match. In the Summer Fair, there's a lovely gay couple called Brian and Kevin, and they always take us to the Summer Fair, me and my three kids, and the rule is they pay for everything. They're really sweet. Anyway, we just do life together, and then we have things we invite them to, but celebrate people. Back over the page, other side, serve them. Now, just to say, again, the Christians are doing this really well in this country. What's your biggest stress? Random acts of kindness. But let's make sure that we serve them. And so people will be feeling ambivalent about us. In the culture at the moment, there's this ambivalence. Have a look down, 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage against your souls. Why? Because if you give in to these things, they'll just go a bunch of hypocrites. So please don't, for the sake of evangelism, let alone the spirit leaving. Verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they don't like what we think about the uniqueness of Jesus, his high and holy standards, yet they see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Keep seeking and serving. Keep. What's your biggest pressure? Keep battling to do that. I know you do. Keep going. Thirdly, tell others. Ask questions, cross the pain line. So as I'm looking then, having celebrated and served, there is a point when I've actually got to go. Do you celebrate Easter? Sorry, I put the wrong quote in there. I'm out of sync here. Do you want to have a look at the Bible with me? Do you want to come to one of these events? And there's always a bit of a pain line to ask them. But as I look back, I go, right, God has opened my blind eyes. He's done the miracle. God has placed not just me here, but them there. Let's have the confidence. And my identity is the grace of God. If they reject or accept me, I'm absolutely secure in the approval of the Lord Jesus. But that fourth thing there, exit, is important as well. Can we see, as we look down, exiting? If, as you ask them, often what happens is they say nothing. So you say nothing. Just get on with life. But if they say, well, look, I haven't been to an Easter celebration for ages, but I used to go with my granny, then, well, tell us about the granny. Find out. But have a look down. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. I don't want you to go don't start doing this. Don't do it, you know, visually. But actually, you know, if they don't want to know, leave it. Go back to celebrating and serving them. So, you know, you ask them along to a thing, they don't want to come. So what do you say to them? You say, oh, Mako Vinopolo's injured. How are we going to beat the Welsh if we haven't got Mako? Just go straight back to celebrating life. That's what you do. So celebrate, serve, tell, cross the pain line. Ask them, but if not, you know, if they're not interested, I heard a guy this morning who'd written 100 letters around his office, inviting them personally, not to their work email, but to their home. 11 of so far replied to come to something. So that's, you know, he's had 89 people haven't, but 11 have to come to a little dinner he's doing. But he's given them the opportunity. God bless him for doing it. So what do we do there? Let's turn back to the front page as we close. God's sovereignty. God opens blind eyes. Now, with that God's sovereignty, can you see verse 6? It means, my brothers and sisters, we've got to pray. Lord God, my brother-in-law, please, a miracle. God, please open his blind eyes, make him hungry. So that's the thing I've got to do. And I've got to remember the results belong to God. I can't open blind eyes. My job is just to give them the opportunity. So we've got to do that. By the way, if you see me up after 11 o'clock at night, you need to say to me, Rika, I see you've decided not to pray tomorrow. Because I find if I'm not up, if I'm not in bed by 11, I don't pray the next day. And if I don't pray in the morning, I don't pray. So it's always been the same battle of the bedclothes, I find, you know, for 30 years. So brothers and sisters, we've got to be saying our prayers. God, open blind eyes. We've got to pray for courage. And then creativity down there. So that creativity issue there, you know, what will they come to? Now, I think the creativity on this is staggering that you've got lined up. Just amazing battle. You know, what can we get people to? So let's just have a quick look. Matt, do you want to do that? Just tell us what's coming up and what we can do on that.